Well, how's everybody doing today? Doing okay? All right. We got staff in here as well as students, but I'm just curious. Are there any students in the audience who are all done with the semester? I got a laugh instead of a hand. There's no one who's done all their, who's graduating and has done all their assignments, doesn't have anything left to do. Well, I was going to talk about eschatological hope, but I guess there is none. So anyway, let me give this is our CE Chapel. Our guest is Joe Galindo. We'll be interviewing him in just a second. But let me just give you one announcement from the center. We have a giftedness workshop coming up on January 25th and 26th. And you can see the details on the slide. That's an opportunity to get an assessment about what your strengths and weaknesses are through the center. Bill Hendricks and his team, some of his team run that program. So that is next month, and it's only $20. It's worth much more than that. But anyway, that's a student discount. So if you're thinking about wanting that kind of an assessment, the center would be pleased to help you in that regard. So this is our Faith and Work CE Chapel, and my guest is Joe Galindo. And Joe and I go back, way back to college. Joe played basketball at Southern Methodist University. I spent 1 year at Southern Methodist University. My wife-to-be went to Texas, so I went to Texas. So we overlapped 1 year at SMU, and he was in the Fiji fraternity. And when I came back to seminary from Texas, I led that Bible study at the Fiji House while I was a student here at the seminary. And so Joe and I connected through a variety of ways. Basketball was one of them. He's a much better basketball player than I ever was. And he is the managing chair for C12. Now, what is a managing chair? It sounds like a music position or something.
Yeah, it's actually there's at this point now there's six of us in the Dallas-Fort Worth area who are called C12 chairs, and you either managing chair means you just have a territory that you manage, or associate chair is one who works with the managing chair. And so I've been a managing chair for 11 years. Actually, I'm going to transition to become an associate chair. So I'm going to be working with a guy who actually was an associate chair for me at one point in time. And now he's going to be the managing chair. I'm going to be the associate chair. What we do is chairs, C12 chairs, basically go and recruit CEO, presidents of companies, CEOs of companies, business owners of companies, and invite them to become a part of a peer advisory group. So we have a meeting once a month, 7-hour meeting. We're there together with each other, and the goal is that they become a peer advisory group to each other because they need counsel. And if you understand CEOs, they get hit on a lot. And Christian CEOs get hit on in many different ways, many positive ways, but also things that overwhelm them. So they need a safe peer group. That's what we provide in a C12 meeting.
And you've been doing this, you said, how long have you been with C12?
I've been with C12 11 years now. So mm-hmm. it's a business model. Mm-hmm. So I actually bought a franchise, and then it was up to me to go and find the people who would fill the group, you know, who'd fill the groups.
So, like I said, Joe and I go back to college. But what was interesting is that after he was doing what he was doing and I was doing what I was doing, one day I showed up at a meeting that Jim Beckett was responsible for, and lo and behold, in the room was Joe, and we had not had contact for several years, and there he was. And let's talk a little bit about that. Talk about Jim's story and Shine and what that was and how you've tried to integrate your faith and your work together as you've pursued your vocation.
Okay. Jim Beckett, for many of you probably are not aware, he had a... Who in here collected baseball cards or football cards or basketball cards, whatever?
Yeah, there you go.
Okay, show of hands there.
Yeah.
Jim Beckett was the national and international expert in valuing the sports cards, and he was he's a PhD in statistics, and he was the premier evaluator or one analyst for pricing cards. So he formed a company in 1984, which I joined him in 1988. And we went way back. He was best friends with my brother at SMU. So we were connected back through SMU. The company, the popularity, for those of you who remember the sports card industry, grew tremendously in the late 80s and the early 90s. And so our company grew. When I came in 88, we were 10 of us. And then we grew to almost 200 within 4 years. So we grew from a $2 million company to a $30 million company at that point in time. So when the success of the company right around the early to mid-90s, Jim Beckett began to have a lot of ministries asking him to be on their board. A lot of ministries began asking him for donations and money. And so he had a constant flow of ministries coming in, and he appreciated it, but he actually wanted to do something different. He didn't want to just donate money. He specialized in strategy and structure. So probably around 1994 or 1995, we started what we call Shine Meetings. And I bet you we've had over 5,000 meetings, because we're continuing it today. On Wednesday afternoons, we usually meet with folks, pro bono consulting, that's just to brainstorm and do strategy and structure, either for an individual's life or for their organization or for their company. And so that's been going on for 23 years, and we've had meetings with international people who are international, national, and local. And it's been a great experience. That was personally for me, that was where I began to discover that I was a facilitator of meetings. That was my specialty, that I could facilitate meetings. And as Daryl and I have laughed about, you give me a whiteboard and some markers and I feel quite at home. And I love that. And my arm doesn't even get that tired, even though I'm doing that. So that's been going on for 23 years. So when I began to do C12, it was just a continuation. I got to be a facilitator of group meetings as well as a facilitator of one-on-one meetings with the C12 members who were part of my groups.
And so these Shine meetings, as you said, focus on, is it strictly ministry oriented, or could it be anyone in any kind of role coming to the Shine meetings?
Initially, it was largely ministries who would contact Jim Beckett, and then we would set up, we would have a designated time, maybe two a week, three a week, that we would meet with at the most. But they kept coming. So initially it was ministries, and then a lot of times it was individuals who were either in transition or wanting to start a ministry and occasionally wanting to start a business. And then as I phased out of the Beckett Company in 1999 and 2000 and began to do my own facilitation and consulting business, we began to have a lot of meetings with business people as well, people who wanted to start up, people who were in different dilemmas that they had. And we always got to pray at our meetings. We always got to pray. We pray with them. We got to discuss strategy and just really get to help them out and minister to them.
Yeah. Now, when you think about this ministry and you think about the way in which the church did or didn't prepare you for that experience, we're seminary, so we're training people who are headed to Christian leadership in one kind or another, and many of them are going to end up being pastors and on staff. What did you or didn't you get, and you can be completely honest with it, what did you or didn't you get from churches? And if you were giving advice to people headed into ministry who are going to work with business people, what advice would you give them?
Okay, number one, I was very fortunate. When I was in college at SMU, all my best friends, we had a great, we left our freshman year and were not really interested in spiritual things, and all of us had encounters with the Lord over that summer. And we came back our sophomore year and said, where are we going to go to church? And what are we going to do? And so we ended up going to Believer's Chapel, where the teaching of the Word of God was really strong. So I think first point is the a solid foundation in the Word is vital. And that's probably one of the things here that's however many years later, 40, 50, I guess coming close to 50 years. So there's a lot of scripture in the Word that I've been exposed to and got to meditate on. What my spiritual mentor, who I met in 1996, used to say this. He said, you need to read the Word. You need to pray the Word. You need to think the Word. You need to do the Word. Everything was about the Word and the marriage of the Word and the Holy Spirit. So what I think what my C12 members appreciate greatly is I pray for them a lot, and usually with them. So it's either on the phone or when we're in person, we're praying together and we're looking at what the issues are. What I have found to be most effective, so for you as you're thinking, how do I relate and how do I connect with people in the marketplace, they will always be blessed if you're praying the Word over them. What's the Word that you can pray over them? Because in your position, you're thinking, some of you maybe have business background that you've had. I see some older of you in here, so I assume you've had some business background. But when you think, I'm not adequate to be talking to these guys about their business, I look at myself. I when I graduated SMU, I wanted to be a basketball coach, and I was for 3 years. And so I never took a business course, and I never owned a company, and yet I have over 30 CEOs and business owners who I get to coach and counsel and pray with and talk with and be friends with and minister to. So how is that? Well, obviously, the Lord has his hand. Faithful is he who's called you. He is the one who will see you through. So he called me. I started off as a coach in athletics. I've continued to be a coach in life and in business and in spiritual growth and in a variety of things there. And so recognize when I don't know what to say, or what to do to this high-level CEO or this small business CEO, whoever it might be, what's the Word that I can pray over them? And that's proven to be powerful.
Now, on the screen, just to remind you, and because we have the mics here, feel free to type in any questions that you have. We'll also open up the mics here in a little bit. I guess what I want to ask you is, what have you found has been the most shaping in for you in the midst of doing what you've been doing? You know, how has God used what you've been doing to shape you?
Okay, hearing that question as well as going back to the other one, my encouragement to each of you, whether you end up being a pastor from the pulpit or whether you're on staff with the church or part of a ministry organization, is to really recognize, is to really go strong in the misconception about there's the sacred and the secular. Mm-hmm. Back in when I was growing up in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, a concept came in the late 90s that was called business as mission. I assume all of you have heard the term business as mission now, but it was not mm-hmm. when we were in the 70s and 80s and even early 90s, that was not there. It was more what I felt for me to be effective. And this was wrongly my wife's dream and my dream as well, as I felt like I had to be a teacher like some of the star teachers that we would see that were around. So there was Tommy Nelson and Charles Swindoll and a number of those, and thought, okay, I got to be a Bible teacher like that. There's just such a diversity that God has for his people. And when I began to understand, he wanted me to be at a whiteboard asking questions and capturing things and helping people move to who it is that God called them to be. So one of the concepts that I feel like we need to we need to overcome is tied to that sacred and secular. But a story that I like to tell is there was an engineer who was working at an engineering company, and he's going on a mission trip at his church. And so they call him up and say, with the other ones who are going on the trip, and let's pray for him because he's going on this mission trip. So the 1 week out of 52 weeks of the year, they prayed for him that 1 week. What about the other 50 weeks where he's on mission at his place of work? And so to move into the concept that God has strategically placed people in the marketplace, and how you as pastors, how you as ministers can basically say, how do we encourage you where you are? How do we, what can we do to help you be effective where you are? Many times, many of my business guys, business owners want to be protected from their church that says, can you be on our building committee? Can you be on our fundraising campaigns? Can you do this or can you do that? When they're already consumed, they're already so busy with their schedule that they have. So if that is something that can be planted in theological institutions like here, that let's train up our people to go and minister and raise up people where they are, not bring them into what our infrastructure is, but really to help them flow and flourish in the infrastructure where God has strategically placed them.
Yeah, I think that's one of the most important things for people to be aware of who are in ministry, and that is that it's the old Reformation idea that we're all priests, and that we're a kingdom of priests no matter where God has us. And so the spaces and places that we occupy are sacred in the activity that we do, because we are an extension of the presence of God where God has us working. And if we can get people in the workplace who are believers to think about themselves in that light, then they don't create this, what the other danger of the secular-sacred divide is a person says, well, I'm at work, I'm a worker, and when I'm at church, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. And now that tag, you're a Christian no matter where you're. In fact, when someone finds out you're a Christian, they're probably keeping a pretty good eye on you. Mm-hmm. So that's an important distinction.
Can I tell you a story?
Yeah,
on,
sure.
Here's one of the greatest stories that I've experienced. So if you can picture, once a month, I have a group of members who come together, and we're together for 7 hours. And so they have different occupations and different things that they do, and some have large companies, and some have medium-sized, and some have small companies. There was one individual who owned an apartment complex out in the Keller area, and it was a very, very nice complex. And he ended up encountering a friend who was a youth pastor at a church, and he had gotten fired, and he was very much down. And so the C12 member actually said, why don't you come and work for me and be chaplain at my apartment complex? And it was about 400 units, so it was a big, beautiful, nice size apartment complex. Within 1 week, 1 week's time, there was a murder on that property. And so not only was he there, he'd gotten fired strategically. In God's economy, he'd gotten fired strategically. He was there to minister to the staff that was really troubled by this, as well as the people who lived in the apartment complex. And so that began a process of they called it Bible study, pizza and prayer. I think pizza and prayer is what they called it. So that not only ministered to the staff, but it ministered to the apartment people. Well, he started the pizza and prayer idea because one of the guys in the group previous had, during the 2008, when the economy went bust, he was in the auto industry, he was recommended that of his 30 employees that he'd fire 10 of them. He decided, no, the Lord doesn't want me to do that. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to reduce salaries by 20%, and ultimately we'll have a retro pay back to them. So what he did is he started pizza and prayer at that company. So what he did triggered a thought in the apartment owner's mind, and then he brought in the chaplain And then, so from there, they came 6 months later and shared the story of what happened at our meeting. So same group of guys coming together. And we, the presence of the Lord was felt so strongly that day in the room as he told the story of how he'd ministered and the things that happened after the murder took place and things that happened. It was just a silence. It was an incredible silence that I remember clearly. From that, three of the members decided to ask the chaplain to be a chaplain at their company as well. And so the effect of that has gone on and on and on in so many different ways. And this particular chaplain brought in a friend of his who became a chaplain, a guy who'd been incarcerated for 32 years, and brought him into one of the companies that he had begun to work at. Well, how many of y'all have gone to Babe's Chicken Dinner House or Bubba's? Okay, he's good? Yeah. All right, the Vineyards, Paul Vineyard is the dad, and Joel is the son, and Tiffany is the daughter, and they've been a part of C-12. Well, as the chaplain who had been on the property brought in his friend who had been incarcerated, they began to share. Gene McGuire was the chaplain who had been incarcerated. They began to share his story throughout the 10 different restaurants that they had. There was a season where they were having five people a week coming to the Lord as a result of him sharing the story. So when it all comes back to is one, you never know the one little seed that's planted in someone that then is shared that plants another seed in them. And who is God? He's a God of multiplication. And I love Isaiah 9:7. It says, and the increase of his government will know no end. The increase of his government will know no end. So what do we get to do? We get to participate in the increase. How are we going to do that? Well, certainly through ministry and the things that you do, but in the marketplace, it's encouraging, building up, and equipping those in the marketplace so that they can also get a vision for the increase of his kingdom will know no end.
Well, I've got a whole list of questions here. Okay. So we're just going to dive in, and I'm just going to go wherever this takes us. I'm going to start at the bottom of the list as opposed to the top of the list here. It says, has the culture of leadership changed within the last few years with postmodern thinking and millennials coming into the age of business ownership?
This question, has it?
Yeah.
Has it changed? Well, what do y'all think? Yes, it's definitely changed. The great dilemmas. How do we love well this next generation, my age, and really, the age of the, let's just, whatever the millennials are, up to 38 at this point in time, maybe 35. But how do we get the wisdom of the Lord to be able to relate to a generation that we often say, what in the world, who are they and what are they doing? Who do they think that they are? And so I've seen examples of I'll try and make this quick. One company, an insurance company, had agents my age and a little bit younger in the field, and they'd had that for years. And it just, after a season, some years ago, maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago, that model wasn't working. Independent agents in the field. And they switched to a model of let's hire millennials. And they, over a year and a half, they hired 60 millennials, and they changed their model, and it changed their model from what they had been doing to adapt to what millennials want. Lower salary, more time off, and yet putting them in front of elderly people to sell insurance policies. It was counterintuitive, but because it was an idea from the Lord, and it was an idea in conjunction with the trends and had to do with adapting to this generation that's coming up, there was great blessing that took place.
Is there a place for people in the workplace to offer their strengths to the church? How do you manage the tension between discipleship of people where God has placed them and their service in a local congregation?
I think that's where both parties really have to seek the Lord. I think that it would be best to assume this is a business owner, this is a high-level business leader. I think the first question needs to be, how can I help you? How can I serve you? If the first question is how can you serve here in our congregation, in our church? Personally, I think that's the wrong question. That there's many who will do that, but do they do it out of obligation, or do we make the adjustment? Those in ministry make the adjustment and say, how can I help you? How can I equip you? How can I come alongside you? I think that there would be a huge increase in salvations and in discipleship if more people in the ministry and in the congregations could learn how to come along those in the business world and in their place of business.
You know, Joe, this actually raises something that's kind of a bee in my bonnet, and it's this, that many churches struggle to do evangelism and outreach, and God has actually designed an evangelism and outreach program by the way He set up the world, and it's the people who are out there in the workplace on a day-to-day basis. And we don't do enough to encourage and equip people for that experience as an extension of the church's ministry. We build programs that we think we have to build alongside of it. And so what your question generates in my mind is an attitude that says, we understand the way God has set up the world, why He has people out there working, why He has Christians out there working, and we're going to do as a church everything we can to support people in what it is that God is having them do most of the week. And when you do that, then the church has its outreach program, if you will.
One of the concepts that I have written up at one point is think about this. Let's say a church of 200 people. Maybe they might have 10 business owners in that church. There's more people work for someone than they do have their own. They have their own business. But let's say in a church of 200 people, maybe 10 have that. What if the church started thinking, okay, how do we bring them in so that they can participate here? Say, wait a minute, you know what? We have the potential to have 10 church plants now. We've got 10 of our people who already have an infrastructure with the community. So how do we help them grow that community and equip that a community and bring the values of the Lord, bring the biblical values to them? And that would be, I mean, think about that. The multiplication of that is going to be far greater. It's equipping and multiplying right with what infrastructure that's already been in existence, rather than trying to create new little infrastructures or programs or whatever that say, hey, try this, when you've already got something in existence ready to go. It just needs encouragement and equipping. And it's probably a 1 to 2 year process. Think about a training process, but a big church that might have 100 of those, the opportunity for increasing the kingdom through that model, I think could have huge potential.
Now, let me just remind you, we've got the microphones up. If someone wants to, rather than text in, get up to the microphone and ask a question. Let me do this one. And this one has an assumption built in it that I think it will be interesting just by asking the question. How do you encourage business leaders that they do not always need to be in control of every detail, but that it is okay to trust God with the unknown aspects of work and life?
Mm. Oh, simple. All right. One of the scriptures I pray over my members is Colossians 1:17. It's beautiful. You know, Colossians 1, if you read through that, all talking about Jesus and who He is. But 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So there's a good, in many good scriptures that, you know, it's in Him we live and move and exist, where Paul is talking to in Acts 17. But what I've found is that one is, you're struggling, you got pressure, you got anxiety. He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. So what do you feel is not being held together right now? Let's take that to Him. And then regularly, 1 Thess 5:24, faithful is He who has called you, and He is the one who will see you through, or He is the one who will do it, or He is the one who will bring it to pass, whatever translation fits. I like all three of those. And so sometimes it helps to pray all three of those at the same time. But faithful is he who has called you. He will see you through. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All we can do is speak the word of truth. And Isaiah 55 talks about it will have its effect. The word prayed will have its effect. And, you know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 outside. I like to say this: better is one word that's from you than 1,000 of my own. And so how do we do that? And that's, I think that's a process that I learned, intercession. When I think of Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us, if through the Holy Spirit, if I can grasp, Jesus, what are you interceding for them right now in this time of angst and stress? And I can pray what he's praying. There's great peace and blessing and rest that comes from that, and ministry to the deepest part of their soul.
You know, the assumption that was in this question that I think is interesting is the idea that a business leader feels like they need to be in control of every detail. And most of the business leaders that I know the stresses that they're under. That they know they don't have as much control as they might want to have or are capable of having. In fact, my guess is that one of the reasons C12 exists is because you've got people who are under constant pressure. They know they're making tough calls and difficult judgments all the time. There's a lot of responsibility tied to those decisions, and they recognize that the actual lack of control that they have in the midst of the authority that they possess. Mm-hmm. And so that is really a tension of a leader in business that I think most of us, we tend to think, well, he gets to make the decision, he or she gets to make the decisions, gets to call the shots. It's he's got his hands over everything. How much of that is a real tension of leadership that you end up having to minister to?
Well, first off, it's once a month, 7-hour meeting. So you have many guys that say, I can't. It's not the money that keeps people from joining C12. It's really the time. Do I really have a day, a month that I can give to this? And what we say is, actually, you can't afford not to have a day like this, because we talk about, you're always working in your business, but when do you actually take the time to work on your business? And how can that look like Jesus stepping away and going out by himself? And it's a day of connection with others who are like-minded and with you. I think the key, though, comes down to it's the same thing for all of us, because it really, he's before all things, in him all things hold together. It doesn't say in me all things hold together. No, it's him. A number of years ago, one of the first meetings that one of my now 7-year member came to, one of the guys shared about surrender. And he just went on for 2 or 3 minutes and said, it's about surrender. Guys, we have to surrender our business. He joined because he heard that word, because it was tough for him to surrender. And so when he heard another business owner say, it's about surrender, he said, I got to be a part of that group. So how do we encourage them to rest? How do we encourage them to surrender? Because we need to be resting and surrendering ourselves. And I can't do this if I don't get filled, if I don't have my own rest, filled with the things of the Lord, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. I have to get filled so that I can impart. You cannot impart that which you don't have. So I have to be constantly filled and renewed so that I can be doing this, helping facilitate that in their lives as well.
Okay, now here's a question that actually was one of the first I was thinking of when we started talking, and it is, you're focusing a lot on leaders. How do we help people who are in middle management or even the low man in the cubicle?
I think that's a really missing element, because there's so many creative ways with which you can serve, where faithful is he who has called you. He's the one who will see you through. So what is a person in middle management to do? What is a person that's really more an employee there? They can be praying. They can be building relationships. They can be loving people, ministering to people. The word I like to use is assignment. So whether it's the owner or whether it's the employee, the question that we need to ask regularly is, okay, Lord, in the midst of all my stress and activity and things at home and everything else, what is the assignment that you have for me today? What is it? What is it that, hey, I'm here at work 40 hours a week or however long it is. What's the assignment that you have for me today? If you can narrow it to that question today, as opposed to the rest of my life, it makes a difference. And when I get overwhelmed, that's what I have to ask myself. Okay, Lord, what's my assignment that I can do today?
I'm going to combine two questions here, so I'm going to ask them both at the same time. What do you think about the negative aspects of capitalism as a Christian businessman? How do you navigate through them in the world of entrepreneurship? And then the related question is, how do you help business leaders guard their hearts from the love of money and the desire either to be recognized or famous?
It really depends on the individual. I don't get to have a real valid view here. When somebody joins C12, they are not casual about their faith. Mm-hmm. I mean, bottom line, nobody wants to commit 7 hours in the time and all. But really, unless they're really interested in how do I give my business to the Lord? How do I advance the kingdom in the marketplace? So those are the types of people who come and join C12. How do we stir and stimulate those who probably have that planted in their heart, but have either not heard enough or not been around people who do move toward that? When they're with each other, it's amazing. That's why the value of a peer advisory group is so strong, that they will recognize greed. They will recognize selfishness. They will recognize things that each other are doing. And then they ask the questions, and sometimes they can do it very lovingly, and other times
they call it out.
That's transparency is a key. I don't think I'd be wanting to do this if it was just surface discussion and just about business. So the questions really really are, how am I doing? And it's a constant evaluation with each other at each meeting on a month-to-month basis.
So there's a sense in which C12 is kind of self-selective, because you wouldn't even be interested in it unless you were oriented in a certain kind of way?
I think that's true. What we find, the ones who join are the ones that say, I've been looking for something like this. Where have y'all been? I've been looking for something like this. As far as when others who might be looking for it, they have to come and have to try it out. And then the percentage is about half, the 40 to 50% of people who come and visit a meeting join. And the reason why is they see something that they don't have that they want.
Now, here's an interesting question. What is one example of you pastorally ministering to a business leader with struggling with mental health? And then what advice do you give them, as this is going to sound, well, I'll just let it add, apart from speaking scripture over them? In other words, what beyond giving them a word, what is your verbiage in terms of trying to minister to people and get to them at a personal level?
Well, I think when there's 100 of C12 chairs across the country. Mm-hmm. So when I'm with these guys at our training time, I'm amazed. I'm thinking, wow, what a privilege that I get to be with 100 people with hearts like they have, and ministering hearts, and it's just amazing that how God has strategically called them and placed them and people like me to do this. So I think we have to understand what our role is, and a whole lot of it's facilitation, a whole lot of it is speaking life, but we also need to recognize what our limits are. So I think that to have a good supply of resources, so if they're dealing with an addiction issue, if they're dealing with a marriage problem, if they're dealing with these things, sometimes I've helped directly with them, because I have a gift of counsel as well, and I enjoy giving counsel to people. But I think there's others that need to understand, you need to go and visit you know, this ministry, or you need to set up some type of meeting with family counsel, a family counselor, or lots of people need help in their budgeting, you know, at home. Just because they're business people doesn't mean that things that, you know, debt's not an issue, and economic problems are not there. So to have a list of resources that they can either go to, that you can direct them to, but then you really have to put it, you can encourage them, but you have to put it in their hands. They're the ones that have to make the decision.
Hmm. Let's see if I can work through this. What do you find is the best way to integrate your faith when dealing with a multiplicity of CEOs and businesses? Because they're so diverse, I guess, is the question is. And what advice do you have for someone heading into the same type of work, or advice for pastors of those who are in this type of work?
Okay, I think here's when I'm helping business owners either identify their business mission statement or clarify it, what I like to do is always go back to, what is your personal mission statement? God is so amazing in the things that he has prepared for us. Ephesians 2:10, where's mm-hmm. workmanship created in to walk in the good works that he's prepared in advance. And so so we can trust that if this particular CEO, when he gets in touch with his personal mission and his identity in Christ, then it's going to flow into the company. It doesn't mean that the company's mission statement will be exactly the same. It really should be different, but it's not going to be disconnected from that. It's definitely going to have a real flow and connection to who he is as an individual, and then what the company is to become.
Okay, one last question, and it is this. What general advice would you give to us, again, back to having gone through this conversation, to people who are headed in ministry in terms of how they can encourage the business people that they will be ministering to?
Okay, multiple things. I think the first thing is seek the Lord for you too, in regard to what's your personal mission statement? What is it that he's calling you to do? When I derived mine's real simple. My mission, I'm a facilitator of truth. Now it's more, I can add a lot of additional thoughts to that. Facilitate truth so that the kingdom can be advanced. Facilitate truth so that people will be set free to be who they are. But I think to know who you are, and then to know what who it is that you are called to be, and then what it is that you're called to do. What are your key verbs that God's called you to continually practice? Facilitate, counsel, relate, connect with people. Those are some of my verbs that I want to continue to make sure that I do. So for you, it's not a matter of conjuring up, hey, I got to relate to these people because they have money, or I got to relate to these people because they could really help my cause or help. Just look at who you are and who he made you to be, and what are the assignments that he has for you? Where is it that you have favor? What are the verbs that you do that have favor, and make sure that you're practicing those verbs? But in your role, if I understand where God's calling each of you, you're going to be equipping, you're going to be encouraging, you're going to be training up people, you're going to be involved in leading people spiritually. And so recognize that business leaders and business people need the encouragement right where they are, not to bring them to where you are, but encourage them right where they are, and then stand back and watch the increase of the kingdom take place.
Hmm. Thank you, Joe, for spending time with us. Let's express our appreciation to Joe. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for just the privilege we have of knowing you. And you build your people in the way that you want. And that includes sending people out into the world to work in places and spaces and with activities that on the surface may not seem to be very related to the kingdom of God or very connected to what you're about, and yet you're in the middle of it all. And our prayer is that as we encourage people in with their own spiritual growth and their own spiritual lives, that they would be enriched and equipped to serve you well where you have them. We thank you for groups like C12, for efforts like Shine, that seek to help people understand what their mission is in life and how to make sense out of what's going on around them. We pray for discernment and guidance for Joe and others like him who lead and consult with these people who run businesses whose activity actually impacts thousands of lives. And we ask for wisdom for them, wisdom for those that they lead. And we pray that the testimony of your presence and the effectiveness of the work of your Spirit in the world may be evident through the work that gets done as a result. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.